This morning we're going to be continuing a series we've been doing, and what we're doing is going through a tract in the back that we have on the table back there, and we're going through the material in it and studying the material to learn it for ourselves and to see if it's right, to see if it's good for us to pass out. That's the point of having these tracts, to give them to people who either walk in the door or pass them out to people that we know or even strangers. And these tracts, 30-some of them, were produced by our friends out in Swayze, Indiana. They're the ones that made them. We think they're good, so that's why we have them here. But one of the things that you run into with a lot of church-going people today is they look at something like a tract. You know, it's just a simple piece of paper, bright colored, and they look at, oh, those don't work anymore. I remember when I was a kid, you weren't a Christian, a proper Christian, unless you were passing out tracts all the time. Now they don't do that anymore. I remember you would go into a public restroom and you'd have three or four denominations represented in the bathroom. They're tracts all the time. You just don't see that anymore. So if you do choose to pass out a tract, guess what? You're doing something that nobody else is doing. But people talk about them and they say they don't work. Why would you, you know, these don't cost much, but why would you waste a little bit of time and money on these when you can save up money for the new Jumbotron in church, right? Buy the new bass for the church band. People don't do that anymore. But we know that we're not here for entertainment. We're not here to put on a show. We're here to learn, to equip ourselves to do a job. And that's another thing that's foreign to a lot of people today. A lot of people go to church for entertainment. And I've seen top-of-the-line entertainment in my life. I've seen, you know, Broadway-level shows, and I've seen good entertainment of the world, and I've also seen church entertainment. And the one thing that I always noticed is it's not that good in church compared to paying to see a professional do it, but we call it sanctified and holy. But we're not here for entertainment. Tracts and flyers don't work is the coin of the realm today. To which I say, really? Somebody needs to tell the Democrats and the Republicans about that then. If tracts don't work. Every 2 years, they're coming to my door with tracts and flyers and handouts. So it must, you know, it must not work for them, and they just haven't got the memo yet. Maybe church needs to update the politicians that tracts and flyers and passouts don't work. The truth is, people don't want to do it anymore. They don't want to do one-to-one evangelism. They don't want to do the work. They want to say, come to my show. Come to our church, watch our show, watch our preacher. He's awesome. You know, like you guys say all the time. Can't. But seriously, the reason that the political parties do flyers, do handouts, do stuff like that is because they do work. They change minds. They get people to do something. And one of the reasons, it goes to what you were saying earlier, one of the reasons that tracts work is because it's not you talking. What do I mean by that? It's not you talking. Well, these tracts are an attempt to get people to do something. We want them to repent. Well, there he goes already. That churchy church language. He's already talking religious with that uppity, Christianese, hate-monger, fundamental church talk. Repent. Well, you probably think repent means to become a churchy, religious, fundamentalist stick in the mud. If it's the first time you heard the word. Repent means something so simple. I was in my 20s before anybody taught me the true definition of the word repent. To change your mind. So the Democrats and the Republicans go out into a neighborhood, and they go out into a neighborhood that may be leaning for the other guys. And what do they want to do? They want to change people's minds with their flyers, with their handouts, with their, can you call them tracts? That's what the purpose of these things are. We are trying to get people to change their mind. Example, I was hungry. I was driving to Chick-fil-A on Sunday, but I repented. Why? Chick-fil-A is not open on Sunday. Now you got to go to Taco Bell. That's what repent means, to change your mind. And that's something, and I said these tracks are good because it's not you talking. I guarantee that nobody in here this morning woke up and said, man, what am I 100% wrong about? I'm going to go through my day to find out what I'm dead wrong about so I can fix that. None of us wake up thinking that. We all woke up this morning thinking, I think the right thing about everything. So changing your mind is not something you want to do. What's your natural response when somebody tells you face to face, you're wrong, you've messed up? Thank you so much. I really appreciate you pointing out my errors and my flaws. Why, I will correct that immediately and go on and have an even better day. Thank you very much. Is that your natural response? I mean, it's mine when my wife tells me something that I do wrong. Don't I? Yeah? No? But think about it. When it's face, yeah, I said the track works because it's not you talking. Face to face. You're wrong about X. Nuh-uh. Yes, huh? Nuh-uh. That's our natural response. It's combative. It's fighting. We don't want to be shown that we're wrong about anything. We don't want to repent. We don't want to have a change of mind. So the tracks are helpful because you can present an argument without the argument. You can present an idea. You can present a position. You can present a truth without a fight. And it's not you doing the talking. And it doesn't require... What's another natural reaction? Somebody gives you information that you disagree with. You are almost inherently forced to have a retort, to have a response, to fight back. That's how we get into the, With this, nobody's talking. You're reading information. You're reading an argument. You're reading a position. And you're not required to say anything because there's nobody there that's asking you questions about it, generally. Generally, somebody picks it up. When they're here, they walk out the door with them. So that's a helpful thing about tracks. It's just the information on the page. Take it or leave it. Repent or not. It's your choice, but there's no fight. So that's why they're helpful. I had a woman tell me, she tells me her story of how she trusted the gospel, how she got saved. She was listening to a preacher on the radio. And she said, if I was in that man's church or I was one-on-one with him, I would have never listened to him. Because she was so arrogant in her religious pride, she knew she was right. But because it was just on the radio, there was no personal interaction, if she was listening to an argument, the man wasn't speaking to her, he was speaking to everywhere, she stopped and she listened, and that day she realized she was actually a sinner. She'd never considered that before. She knew there were sinners out in the world, but not her, not nice people like her. So that's helpful. So the tract I've chosen for this week is called, How Long, it's got a capital Is, How Long Is Eternal Life? How long is eternal life? The short answer to that is eternal. Goodbye, everybody. Have a nice day. We're done. I'm not going to give you the short answer. How long is eternal life? We don't think about eternal things. We don't think about eternity very much. And we're Christians. We don't think about forever that often. eternal. I said to turn to Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. The faith of Christ. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So you're going through your Read the Bible Through a Year program, and you just kind of blow right past this. Just the intro to a letter. Yeah, yeah, there's some churchy talk, Paul, apostle, you know, godliness, eternal life, yeah. But if you slow down and look back at it, you see a promise from God who says he cannot lie, saying if you hear a man preaching and he's telling you that eternal life is not only possible, but promised to you if you put your faith in something, and none other than the God of the universe is the one who's guaranteeing the promise, that should stop you. How long is that? How long is forever? How long is eternal life? When I was your age, I spent a good amount of time trying to wrap my mind around forever. Never ending. And I could not understand it. I could not, in my finite mind, wrap my head around never having an end. Because everything I know ends. Even at that young age, I knew everything had an ending. So that's how this tract opens, with the concept of how long is eternal life. And it starts with talking about eternal life is talking about $1 trillion. A trillion. They are both so large that their magnitude is often unrealized. This guy. $1 million may be attainable by some, but people concede that $1 trillion is a lot more than $1 million, and leave it at that. That's how the tract opens. You ever hear politicians moan and groan about our national debt? How much money our country owes? Our country is now in debt $20 trillion. How much is that? Wrap your mind around that one. And what's funny is, you'll notice this because I'm old enough now where I've been through enough presidencies and administrations. Whoever has the power in Washington, whether it's the Democrats or the Republicans, whoever has the power is spending money like crazy, saying, don't worry about the debt. Whoever's not in power is screaming, oh, look at the debt! Then they switch. And the people who were screaming about the debt are now spending like crazy and saying, oh, don't worry about it. It's funny how they change like that. Getting off track here. What's the difference between $1 million and $1 trillion? The two letters at the beginning. Right. How to understand that? How to wrap your mind around that? If I said, Lauren, I will meet you back here. Oops. 1 million seconds. When will we be meeting? See you in 1 million seconds. Got it? Got it. Any guesses? 64 years. We'll be seeing each other in 12 days. That's 1 million seconds. Now what about 1 trillion seconds? You know how long 1 million is. Any thoughts? Any guesses? If I say I'll meet you in 1 trillion seconds, how long it would be? How many days? 15 or 14. That's a bad guess, but good try. But seriously, 1 million seconds, 1 trillion. Oh, so what are we? 12 12 weeks? 12 years? If I say I'll meet you in a trillion seconds, I'll meet you in 32,000 years. Do you see how the numbers get so big you just can't wrap your mind around it? If you earn 40 grand a year, you could save $1 million in 25 years. Of course, you know, you won't have money to live or eat. Save all 40 grand for 25 years, you could save $1 million. If you want to save $1 trillion earning 40 grand a year, it will only take you 25 million years to do that. Astronomical. And this trillion, if we put it in years, that's a little bit less than eternity, right? A little bit. So we just can't comprehend. And then you see, you know, you're just reading along here in Titus, here's the opening of a letter, and God says, hey, I promise forever. Eternity. That's like a trillion trillion, right? Trillion trillion trillion? Never ending. So the tract gets your attention with that. Then it goes into something you can really understand. Something we can get. Something I can definitely wrap my mind around. Something very real. Our mortal life. The shortness of it. It says, living for 100 years is a long time and has been reached by only a few in modern years. Then you have an account of a guy in the Bible named Methuselah. If you ever wondered why the saying, as old as Methuselah, you hear that? It's because he's the oldest guy ever recorded to live, 969 years. That's crazy to us. But what's 1,000 in the face of 1 trillion? We've seen 1 million is nothing in the face of 1 trillion. What's 1,000 years? It's nothing. And now we have Psalm 90 verse 10 that tells us what to expect these days here on planet Earth. 70 or 80 years. 70 or 80 years. You've heard that. 70 or 80. Maybe another 10 if by reason of strength, but you're going to be miserable. And that pretty much describes our lives up until the end. Hugh Hefner died this week. 91 years old. The beacon of manliness and virility. Did you see the video of him a couple of months before he died? Bent over, having to get helped with a walker. Couldn't stand up straight. Yeah. The greatest playboy of the century. Down to nothing. Just like everything else. So we know we're all going to die soon. James 4:14 says, ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. And vanishes away. So now I've got my attention. Now I'm thinking about me. Now I'm thinking about I am part of the 100% statistic. We all die. I'm a day closer to it today than I was yesterday. Every single person on this planet dies. So now I'm talking about a forever, a number I can't understand, and I'm thinking about another number I can understand. 100% for sure, I'm going to die. The tract goes on talking about these numbers. It says, the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea, quoting Jeremiah 33:22. Can't number the stars in the universe. You can't number the sands of the sea. The tract says, I'm sure there are more than 1 trillion sands in the sea. Human brains tend to shut off from reality when we try to think of numbers this large. They're only numbers on a page. But God knows. The verse says God knows how many specks of sand there are in the sea. We don't understand that kind of a mind and that kind of a being. And it quotes another verse here in Isaiah. God hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of earth in a measure. A measure. You use measuring tools all the time. God knows exactly how many. He's got it in a measure. We're talking about numbers, you know. Put away trillion for a second. We're talking about sextillion, centillion, Google, infinity. You know, we're talking about numbers. Count the sands of the sea. How many single grains of sand do you think there are on the planet?
Well, I've got Google satellite view. We know now with technology. Why, what I've done is I've calculated the average width of the average beach all around all the coastlines in the world, and by using Google's satellite imagery and an algorithm, I've calculated the average depth and the average width of the sea line, and now I can tell you there are 34 trillion, 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 trillion pieces of sand, give or take a few trillion.
See how smart we are now? We don't need this old Bible book, do we? Except, oops, you just counted the beach. You didn't count the sand under the water, did you? You didn't count the sand under the lakes. You didn't count the sand under the rivers. Oops, you forgot about the deserts, too. Oh, and what about all the sand that's buried under 2 miles of ice in Antarctica? Not so smart as we think we are we? But God knows, is what the Bible says. So now we're back to impossible. I cannot fathom that number. And God holds it in a measure. God says, yep, total sands of the sea are about 3.5 cups. In God's cups. 3.5 cups. If you're into the metric system, how many milliliters is that? I don't know. We're American. We don't need that metric system. Way too simple. Just multiples of 10. Well, we can talk about pecks and bushels and cups. But that's the mind of God. God says, yep, I know exactly how many. I know exactly how many stars. I know exactly how many bits of sand. That's the God that says, I'm promising something forever. No number. Never-ending zeros. Can you comprehend that one? He said he cannot lie. So if you're thinking, oh, that's just grandma's old fairy tale. God, the creator, the giver of all life, the life force, says, I cannot lie, I promise forever. Never-ending zeros. But I know you've read 1 Kansas chapter 1. And you know that all we are is dust in the wind. Kansas, that's next to Habakkuk somewhere. All we are is dust in the wind, the song by Kansas. So eternal is not possible. Forever is not possible. Everything ends, everything dies, everything goes away. And you're mortal. That's true. God's promising forever. Oh, that's cute. You believe your grandma's fairy tales. That's so sweet. Heaven, eternal life. That's neat. Well, what have you got to show for yourself, Mr. Unbeliever? The track goes on. Scientists and manufacturers spend billions of dollars. So that'd be in between here. Between a million and a trillion. Billions of dollars, and what do they get out of it? Just an attempt to extend our life by a few years. So if I'm looking at forever, is that the symbol for infinity? I think so. So man in the world, here's our life. Man in the world, here's our speck of a lifetime. Man says, don't believe that God, don't believe that stupid nonsense, trust our technology, we can add this much. Isn't that awesome? Forget God, forget the Bible, we can get to from here to here. And God, who cannot lie, since I can get you to here, who's got the better offer on the table? I like God's offer. I think we'll go with that. Oh, but we can cure diseases now. We've got so much technology, and like, you know, and I watched my father-in-law have open heart surgery, and I watched the technology where they opened him up and redid all the plumbing and put him back together. And wow, that's amazing. So yeah, you can have the $50,000 surgery. You can have the $1 million surgery. And what does it get you? That's like looking at all the oceans and all the sands on the sea and saying, look what I can do. One, two, three. Three more sands in the sea. Isn't that awesome? Okay. Is that all you got? That's what our doctors and our scientists do for us today. One, two, three. We're amazing! That'll be $100,000. In the face of forever, what have you added? Nothing. Nothing. Money. First Kansas chapter 2 says, all your money won't another minute buy. All your money, when it's time, when there's nothing left that can be done for you, all your money won't another minute buy. The track goes on. But God, who is the source of life, is able to give life abundantly. So now we have the polar opposites presented. We have life without God, and we have life with God. But God, the source of life, is able to give life abundantly. For the wages, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Any old which way? No. The gift of eternal life comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. The tract goes on to say, he has defeated death, paid for our offenses towards him, and has offered the gift of eternal life to all those who put their faith in what? The atonement and free justification of Jesus Christ. I'll give you eternal life one way. Not the way you choose, not the way you like, not the way you want. God, in the face of this, says, I'll give you this one way. The only way. And that's a concept we all want to think about, a loving and a forgiving God. And we don't think about something that's necessary for somebody to be both loving and forgiving. What we want, love to me. I want love. I want forgiveness from God. I deserve, well, maybe not, but yeah, I'm nicer than most, so I should probably get love and forgiveness from God. What do we want for other people? I want love and forgiveness for everybody. No, you don't. You demand justice for them. The people who are wrong. The people who are wicked. The people who are evildoers. The people who have wronged you, done bad things to you. I want justice. But you, love, forgiveness. It's me, after all. I deserve it. You deserve love and forgiveness, but your fellow man who's in the same boat as you deserves judgment, justice, and wrath. Oh, now we got to another sin. Selfishness. That's us. Selfishness. Forgive me, God. I made a mistake. I tried my best. Punish him, God. Here's how to understand it. You Does everybody know what a plaintiff and a defendant is? A plaintiff in a court case is somebody who's been wronged, allegedly. Somebody who suffered an injustice, suffered a crime. The defendant is the one who's accused of the crime. So let's put you at the plaintiff's desk. You've been wronged. The jury comes in. We, the members of the jury, find the defendant guilty on all charges. And you're sitting at the plaintiff's table going, yes, justice. And then it comes time for the judge to come in and pass the sentence. What will the sentence be? He's guilty. He's convicted. And the judge says, I want to be loving and forgiving today. Go ahead and go free. No worries. You're sitting there at the plaintiff's desk going, what? He's guilty. They all voted him guilty, and you're letting him go. And the judge says, I'm just trying to be forgiving and loving like Jesus. That's the kind of God we imagine. We love the God of love, but we don't understand a God that is holy and requires justice at the same time. That's where this comes in. A God that can be holy and righteous and also forgiving. It's not, I just feel like it. Wouldn't that judge, if a judge did that, wouldn't you be sitting at the plaintiff's table going, you're wicked! That's wrong! How could you do that? But that's what we want for ourselves from God. It says in the tract, he's defeated death, paid for our offenses for him, toward him, and has offered the gift of eternal life forever, never-ending zeros, to all who put their faith in the atonement and free justification of Jesus Christ. So why can God forgive? Because he's so awesome and loving and just wants to be a great guy that day? No, the only way he can forgive and remain holy and righteous is if the debt is paid for. Somebody's got to pay. The crime was committed. That's where Christ comes in. Turn over to Romans 3, please. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That puts everyone in this room and everybody on planet Earth at the defendant's table, guilty as charged. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace. Whoa! A bunch of guilty people? Justified and set free by His grace? How is that possible? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, how in the world did He do that? Verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. His blood pays for your offenses to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And here's where we see the scales of justice evening out. God is both holy and righteous and can forgive. How? To declare, verse 26, I say at this time His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The one way you trust this payment for your sins, God will declare your account paid in full. He will declare you just. That makes you worthy of going from this to this. Without that payment, that's all you got. 70. Maybe 10 more. We earn death. God promises life eternal. Not by being nice and ignoring your wickedness. There was a very steep price that had to be paid. The most unfair event that ever occurred on planet Earth. Here's God in the flesh, never committed a sin, never did anything wrong. Kill him! Horribly. Kill the Holy One and the just. Salvation's free, but it's not cheap. Isn't that the preacher thing to say right here? Put faith in what he did.
That's easy believism.
No, it's not. No one in the world wants to do that. Back to the beginning. Nobody wants to change their mind. Nobody wants to repent about their righteous works. The great thing about it is if the object of my faith is outside of me, it says I have to trust what he did, right? Guess what I cannot do to what he did? I can't mess it up. That's great. I mess up a lot of things. I can't mess up what he did. Back to the tract. If we would spend $1 trillion for health care and medicine to help extend the life of the infirm for a few years, and we do that in this country, what's our annual budget now? $4.5 trillion a year that just the federal government spends? If we'll spend that money to get that, how much more important would it be if we could extend life to Methuselah? Everybody gets to live for 1,000 years. How much would you spend for that? Well, you don't have to be 90 for 1,000 years. But seriously, how much would you spend for 1,000 years? 10,000. What about forever? This would be worth all our time and money if we could receive it. Why do we spend all of our trillions in this country on just getting that few years? We know 1,000 is not possible. We know 10,000 is your grandma's fairy tale. Then what do you do with the God of the universe, which cannot lie, saying, you can have forever? Give any thought to that? The hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. So if you hear a guy like me standing in a place like this talking about God promising eternal life, you can take it to the bank because I'm reading it in his book, and he says he cannot lie. That's grandma's fairy tale. Maybe you should have paid more attention to your grandma. Jesus made this value statement. This is in the tract. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, the most recent billionaire to die would be Steve Jobs. I don't know about the condition of his soul. I don't know much about the man personally. But I do know we have a billionaire in the prime of his productive life, building a company that's on top of the world, wealth unimaginable, cut down by cancer, dead, in the prime of his productive life. What does he have to show for it? Nothing. He's dead. He had that. He didn't get the extra line. He had that. What does he have? Without Christ, he's got nothing. But he was a billionaire. So what? What's the difference between him and the person who lived as a poor beggar on the other side of the world? They're both dead. All your money won't another minute buy? 1 Kansas chapter 2. We only... Here's where the tract points you back to what you're dealing with. This is your time frame you have to operate. If you want this, you've got to make a choice in that little speck of time. We only have a short time to receive eternal life before our death. God has helped us by providing us with the written means by which we can know how to receive it. God has given us the instructions. The instructions are in Romans 4:5 and Romans 4:25. So every woman on the planet is saved because they all read the instructions, right? Sorry about the men. Oh, that was a bad preacher joke. The instructions. How do I get eternal life? It said Romans 4:5, Romans 4:25. 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Stop working, believe on him. So we have how many churches in America this week that are teaching, do your good works, and you'll get eternal life? They're wasting valuable time if they're trying to get to here, because they're doing the opposite of Romans 4:5. Romans 4:25, Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, believe on his payment for your sins, your faith is counted for righteousness, you get eternal life. That's better than going to the Oprah show. You get a car, you get a car, y'all get a car. You think about how much humanity hates God when God is sitting there in the third heaven saying, you get eternal life, you get eternal life, you get eternal life. You all can have eternal life if you'll just trust what I did. And we say, forget you, that's stupid. I'm going to be religious. That's where the track continues. Unfortunately, humanity refuses to turn to the source of life or the book he provided. Scientists continually fail to find eternal life in a laboratory. They need to ask the question, how long? The answer till death is not long. I was 20 years old 10 minutes ago. That's what it seems like. Now I'm 40. Almost. 15 minutes ago, I was doing what they're doing. I'm learning how to drive. It was 15 minutes ago. Now I'm old. I got gray hair. Not long. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass stays alive forever. No, that's not what the verse says. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. There's Hugh Hefner right there. The answer, the tract goes on, that only God can provide is forever. Humanity, religious humanity, godless scientific humanity, all they have to offer is, not long. God, the life giver, is the only one who can say forever. That life, Trek says, your life is a few granules of sand and a few drops in the oceans of eternity. Spend it seeking eternal life. I've got 3 drops. How am I going to spend my 3 drops? Am I going to add it to the ocean of death that is the course of this world? 3 more drops. Wasted life, death, more withered grass, more flower fading away. Here you go. Or am I going to take my 3 drops and invest it wisely? Don't you hear that when you, on the investment commercials? All investments have the risk of loss. Except one. One investment gives you a trillion, 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 trillion percent return on your investment. You take your 3 drops, say, I'm going to bet, I'm going to put my faith, I'm going to invest in trusting what Christ did. And I'm going to get that. That's a pretty good rate. What's your interest rate? Infinity! Well, that's pretty good. I'll consider adding that to my portfolio. That's the offer on the table. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's your life. You're here, you're gone. A moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. forever. How worthless is your entire life without a hope of eternity? That's what you got? You know, my grandmother just died this year. We buried her. She was in her 90s. That's a good long life. In the face of that, moment, gone. I was a co-signer on her bank account in her later years. And it came time to go close out her bank account. What was left after 90-some years of life? 90-some years of toil and work and struggle and heartache and loving and serving and all that 90-some years of life, what's left? $7.23. You think about how much struggle, how much work, the pain, the good times too. All that life poured into other people. Working, doing all this for all the family members and the friends and the people. And what's left? $7.23. That is life without Christ. That is life without hope of eternity. What's the point of it? She's gone. All the people she poured into, most of them, they're gone. She outlived them. What's left? $7. She worked 90-some years. Oh, I can get fast food lunch. That's what's left. That's your life without hope of eternal. Now, gladly for her, she made the proper investment. Her three drops were invested in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, yeah, I can look back here on this earth, I got $7. She's got a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So how long is eternal life? A lot longer than what you're working with. A lot longer than anybody outside of God can offer you. And you can have it. All you got to do is believe. That's a pretty good offer. Find it. Suspend it seeking eternal life. Find it. It can be found. It's not a hide and seek that you're never going to win. Find eternal life in God's grace, in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. For he hath made, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him forever. I'll take that offer.